I think there was enough in that word that we could knock off and go to lunch, but I guess it's a bit early for lunch, so I'll have to say something. I wanted to continue today with another of the fruits of the Spirit. And so today, I wanted to look at long-suffering. And you know, if you're ever going to do a sermon on something, you know what happens the week before you speak on it? Ay, ay, ay. So long-suffering. As we know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or fidelity, meekness, temperance. And so I have 7 points today. I want to look at what it is and what it is not. Many new translations render long-suffering as patience. Is it the same thing or is there a difference? The second thing, I want to look at God our Father, the perfect model of long-suffering. I want to look at examples of saints of God that have gone before us of long-suffering. That long-suffering is not an end in itself. It is a pathway to an end. There is a doorway to enter. There is a path or way to travel, and there is a destination. I want to look at, is this an optional extra for the Christian? Is it like one of those elective subjects that we had at school? You know, not compulsory like maths, it was just sort of an elective thing. You could choose it if you want, but you didn't have to do it. Is long-suffering an elective? We want to look at whether our giving of long-suffering may be linked to our receiving of long-suffering. And finally, I want to look at the relationship to the greatest of Christian virtues, love. So that's our 7 points. After that, I want to look at some personal applications, and if you're all still with me and you haven't gone for coffee, we'll conclude and then have some lunch. So, what is it? It's the Greek word makrothumia, which is a compound word of makros and thumos. Makros is a transliteration, so you know micro, meaning small. Macro means big or large, long. Okay, makros and thumos. Now this word thumos, I like this word. It's word picture, and I love pictures. It means passion, as in breathing hard. It's translated fierceness, indignation, and wrath. So the word makrothumia means with long, enduring temper. It's translated makrothumia, makrothumio, makrothumos is translated long-suffering, patient, patiently endure, to bear long or suffer long, have long patience or have patience, be long-suffering and be patient. Now, in the Hebrew, when we look to the Old Testament, what's really interesting is it's a compound word again, and it's two words, the first one meaning long, and the second one meaning the nose or nostril, from rapid breathing in passion. So in the Hebrew and the Greek, it's actually the same word. Now, often translated in the Hebrew, slow to anger. Okay? The Oxford Dictionary gives us a definition of long-suffering as bearing provocation patiently. I like that definition. Bearing provocation patiently. Now, if that is all going over your head and you're not getting any of that, it means, in the common vernacular, keep your cool. It means close your eyes and count to 10. It means keep a lid on it. It means to not be short-fused. It could also possibly mean don't go off half-cocked and hold your horses. All right? All common phrases. Now, what it is not. There is a distinction, although it's very subtle, between patience and long-suffering. The word patient, or hupomone, means cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. Long-suffering is more than being patient, more than just waiting or having patience. As the Oxford Dictionary puts it so well, bearing provocation patiently. So when we're told to be patient, our birthday's in 5 days. Or we have to wait for an hour after lunch before we're allowed to go swimming. We thought we were being long-suffering, waiting, but we weren't. We were being patient. Now, patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, but patience alone is not long-suffering. I'm not going to finish that verse because we all know how it finishes. Some of us think they know how it finishes. So the long-suffering that we want to focus on today is interpersonal relationships. Yes, long-suffering also includes external circumstances, circumstances out of our control, and inanimate objects can all try or provoke us to long-suffering. So, the weather, our health, the law, broken tools, all those things can provoke us to need long-suffering.
Technology.
But I want to talk about relationships. Living in a family, being married, having children, or maybe you're children and you have siblings. You have parents, you have grandparents. Parents, grandparents have grandchildren. Grandchildren have grandparents. What about neighbours? How do we relate to the abrasive kind, also our wider community? What about our work, our co-workers, the manager that's above us, the customers that we serve, or the boss? What about being in the body of Christ, the church, dwelling in the body with unity? Do we need to use long-suffering? Long-suffering relates to all interpersonal relationships. It is about bearing provocation patiently, not just patience. It is about choosing as an act of your will not to get angry with someone when you are provoked. It is to keep your cool and have a long fuse. So, that's point one. What it is, long-suffering, and what it is not, patience. Point two, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect pattern and model. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Part of the completeness or perfectness of God is long-suffering. It's a part of his fundamental goodness and character. And as he is, he wants us so to be. Do you remember in Exodus 33:18 when Moses said to God, "God, show me your glory. I just want to see you." And God said, "No, I can't do that. No man can look upon me and live. But I tell you what, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll show you my shadow and I'll proclaim my name as I go past." Well, God goes by Moses and he said, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." So he's going to tell Moses what his characteristics are. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression or sin.'" Okay? And so, as a part of how do I describe God? How can I condense the immensity of God into a couple of words? One of them used was long-suffering. That experience, as we all know, Moses' face shone for the rest of his life. In Psalm 86:15, David said, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." Paul, in Romans 2:4, talks of the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. In Peter, in 2 Peter 3:9, says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And Paul, in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 to 16, said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And we talked about this the other week when we looked at the faithful sayings. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And we know that Paul was going around persecuting the church and doing awful things to Christians. And God was long-suffering to him and saved him, spoke to him and saved him out of his sin. And so that might be a pattern to us, that we would have hope that in like manner Jesus Christ will be long-suffering with us. So we are called to be complete. That's what that word perfect means. Be ye perfect as I am perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. We are called to be complete as our Father in heaven is complete. And one of the key qualities of God's fundamental character is long-suffering. And he wants long-suffering to be fruit in your life and part of your character. To be long-suffering as our perfect pattern and model, Jesus Christ was. Okay, examples of those who have gone before. You know, so often when we look at history, we put on our rose-coloured glasses, don't we? You know, things were better back then. You know, people were nicer, people were kinder, people loved more in the olden days. And we make excuses for our failings in some area or another because it would have been easier if I was born 100 years ago, don't we? You've all heard that before?
Yeah.
We need to take those rose-coloured glasses off. People were not nicer. They were not kinder or more lovely. It was not easier to be long-suffering 100 years ago. There is as much trouble in the world today as there ever was. And let us be honest, the history of mankind, ever since sin entered through Adam's fall, has been contention, strife, and trouble. Yet, we are called to be long-suffering, both with trouble in general and interpersonal relationships. And we have for an example those who went before, as in the prophets. In James 5, verses 7 to 11, it says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Now, if you look at this in your Bibles, in verse 7, 8, and 10, it's translated patient, but it's the word long-suffering. "Be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long-suffering for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also long-suffering. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of long-suffering. Behold, we count them happy or blessed, which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Take for an example the prophets of suffering, affliction, and long-suffering. And it says very clearly in verse 8 there, "Be ye also long-suffering." It says patient. In the King James Version it says patient. But it's that word, macrothumia, long-suffering. Be long-suffering. Can we really make excuses for ourselves and say it was easier in the olden days? When we think about Job and his experience, what about Elijah, Elisha, Micaiah, Jonah, Isaiah, Jeremiah? Was it easy being a prophet of God? Would you or I like to have a Manasseh, King Manasseh, or King Ahab, a King Asa, or King Jehoram in our lives? Well, what about Job's wife or Queen Jezebel in our lives? No. I wouldn't like it. Well, what about being an apostle? What did Paul say about being an apostle? "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, and afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." 2 Timothy 3:10-11. And then 2 Corinthians 6:4, he said, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labours, in watchings, or in fastings." Or if we're talking about the olden days and we think things would be better in the olden days, how about those things listed in Hebrews 11? Do you remember the ones listed in Hebrews 11? Stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire. That means the people did. And you know how you stop a mouth of a lion, right? Yeah. Chomp, chomp, chomp. Tortured, not accepting deliverance, trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonments, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. That's Hebrews 11, 33 to 38. Does that sound easier to be long-suffering under those conditions? No, it doesn't. Brethren, let us take the prophets for an example of long-suffering and stop making excuses for what we are going through. Point four. Long-suffering is a pathway. It is not a destination. God is very interested in your character. One of the very real ways that character is produced is in the school of suffering. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, which we already read, Paul said, "In all things, approving ourselves the ministers of God." Now, I want you to do something for me. When you read that, I want you to put in where the word is approving, the word exhibit, or to show. And then where the word minister is, because we have so much confusion about that word minister, I want you to put servant. And so it might read, if you did that, "But in all things, showing we are the servants of God." Huh. Ooh, that might be me. Oh, I think I liked it better when it said minister. You know, that's that guy in the robe at the front with a big cross hanging around his neck. No, we are all servants of God. "In all things, showing we are the servants of God." Well, how did he show that he was a servant of God? How? In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. By being in those things shows that we are the servants of God. Now, how well do you know your scripture? Does it go on and say, "By whining, by complaining, by throwing temper tantrums, and by being selfish"? No one's nodding their head. You're shaking your head. Why? Doesn't it say that? No, it doesn't. It says, "By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." And so those things, those trials, those persecutions are to be sanctified to us. And one of the ways they are sanctified to us is by long-suffering. God desires us to respond right to the challenges of life. And one of the very right ways to respond is by long-suffering. And it results in godliness, godly, Christ-like character. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, you remember at the start of Hebrews 6, it talks about people who fell away. And so where I'm picking it up, it starts off, "Beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you." So we're talking about, when that first statement is saying, I am persuaded of better things for you, you're not going to fall away. "But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and of things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful," don't be lazy, "but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, that word there, after he had long suffered, he obtained the promise. Verse 12, that you be not lazy, but followers of them who through faith and long suffering, it's translated patience in the King James, inherit the promises. Through faith and long suffering, inherit the promises. And then in verse 15, and after he had long suffered, he obtained the promise. After he had patiently endured. Now, I know I've said this before, and you may be getting tired of me saying this, but I'm going to say it again. Don't put the cart before the horse. All right? What comes first? How do we please God? Do we think that by long suffering we earn some sort of merit that will open up the doors to heaven? Because I went through a long-suffering life and I had a terrible da-da-da-da. When I get to heaven, God's going to let me in because I long-suffered. No. Dun-dun. For your grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Your long-suffering, your works of long-suffering will not gain entry to heaven. When we acknowledge that we have sinned and done wrong, for Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we confess those sins, in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we believe that, and we believe that Jesus' blood is able to cleanse us from our sins, Romans 3:24 tells us that being justified, rendered innocent freely by his grace, that's his unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's the atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood. When we look at ourselves and we see sin, oh, well, no one's perfect. That's right. That's why we see sin when we look at ourselves, right? We look to God. And he has provided that atoning victim, that atoning sacrifice for our lack of perfection. Something to bring us back to himself from the separation due to sin. We believe and we have faith in God's provision, Jesus' blood and sacrifice. We confess with our mouth both our sinfulness and our willingness to take his provided option. He forgives. He cleanses. He restores. No work, no money, no sacrifice or offering, no long suffering. Just faith. Amen. And it's all done on faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is and must be our starting point. It is the doorway which we enter into relationship with God. But faith also is not an end. It is a beginning. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. One of the many pathways of faith and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the pathway of long-suffering. It is a pathway. Philippians 3:10, a prayer Paul prayed, and he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And we like to stick that up on the wall, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But it goes on, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Do you desire to inherit the promise of eternal life? Do you now have the hope of heaven within your heart? Do not be lazy, but followers of them who through faith and long suffering inherit the promises. We must enter the door of faith, but then God calls us to walk the pathway of long suffering. And so, after long suffering, I obtain the promise. Personalize it. You know when you read the the Bible, don't read it as in a third person perspective. Put I in there. So when you read that, and so after long suffering, I will inherit the promise. That we do not see long suffering as an end, but we look beyond it to the hope and the promise that long suffering is one of the many pathways in the Christian life that leads us to our dear Father in heaven. Okay, so that was point four. Point five, is long suffering an optional extra? Is it an elective in the life of a Christian? What do we think?
No, not
opt out. Long suffering is a fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Now, there is a very real aspect to the Christian walk, and we were talking about this last week. And you know, I love it when we have these discussions at our men's table afterwards. And one brother's going, you know, you got to let go and let God. And the other brother's going, yeah, you just got to do it. You know, you just got to. No, you got to let go and let God. Yeah, that's right. You just got to do it. You know, and they're both right, and they're seemingly contradicting each other, but they're both right. So there is a very real aspect that we need to let go and let God. This is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we need to pray it through, as it were, all up to God. Then equally important and alongside of that is the work that I have to do as though it were all up to me. We are called as Christians to put on and to put off. We are to reckon ourselves, to die to and be alive to mortify. And I just read in Hebrews 6:12, do not be lazy. Do those things sound like something for your hands and your feet to do? Yeah, they are. They really are. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, be long-suffering to all men. It's translated patient again in the King James. Be long-suffering to all men. But what if I don't feel patience or long-suffering? I'm cross. I'm angry. I don't feel it. Be long-suffering. That's a command. That's something for you to do here. So if you think that long-suffering might be an optional extra for Christians, right now you're told, be long-suffering. But wait, there's more. In Ephesians 4, 1-3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not enough to just be long-suffering. Now we're called to do it with meekness, with lowliness, with love. So can't I let a bit of steam off and show everyone how long-suffering I'm being? It's really irritating me. Can't I do that? No. You have to be long-suffering with lowliness, with humility, with meekness, and with love. You're not to show a whisker of irritation. But wait, there's more. In Colossians 1:10-11, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. We're called to patient long suffering with joyfulness. That's ridiculous. I'm not happy. I'm suffering here. With joyfulness. James 1:2-4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, that you may be perfect as who is perfect? And entire, wanting nothing. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. As Psalm 86:15, which we already read, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Brethren, we let go and let God. We let the fruit of the Holy Spirit, long-suffering, flow in our life. We do. We do let go and we let God. And at the same time, we need to put on long-suffering. But it's not enough to put on long-suffering and just stop there. With all lowliness, meekness, and love, with joy. This is not an optional extra. An elective, if I choose. This is a command. A compulsory course for the Christian. Point six. If we want to receive, so too we must give. I guess I've just showed my hand. Is it linked, receiving to giving? As we saw, long-suffering is mentioned in the same breath as mercy, grace, and compassion in God's characters or attributes. Let us imagine for a minute that they're all interconnected. You can't separate God's long-suffering from his mercy. You can't separate mercy from grace. You can't separate grace from compassion. Let's say that they're all interconnected and entwined. So by ripping one out of the whole, you're going to have damage and carnage left with the rest. Sort of like helping yourself to an apple pie without it being cut up, and you've just got to use your fingers. You just mark it on the top where it's going to be, and you're just going to reach in there with your hand and take that piece out, but you're not going to damage any of the rest of the pie. Is it going to happen? It's not going to happen. So, who here? Amen. Let's have the whole pie of mercy, grace, compassion, forgiveness. Amen. All right. Who here, though, let me give an amen. Who here wants to receive them? Mercy, grace, long-suffering, and compassion. Hands up, give me an amen. 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 All right. What if our Lord Jesus has put a condition upon his mercy, grace, long-suffering, and compassion? What if he would say to me and to you, I will only give you the amount that you've given to another? What if he would do that? Do you think Jesus would do that to us? Wow. What if he did? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18 and we'll read 21 to 35. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, be long-suffering with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence and laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him saying, Have long suffering with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So, when his fellow servants what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, because you desired me. Should not thou also have had compassion, mercy, on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord with wrath, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now we know in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and quite often we pray that. And right after the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brothers and sisters, Long-suffering is a form of mercy. It is a form of grace. It is definitely compassionate, and it is a real and practical way of showing forgiveness. And God has linked together how we give and how we receive. Now, today, there's a buzzword in our culture, entitlement. Entitlement. Are you entitled to unconditional love, grace, mercy, and long-suffering? Is that your entitlement? Or has God told us that as we love, as we give grace, as we are merciful, as we are long-suffering, so he shall be to us? Must we then have a selfish view of this? Self-preservation, you know. A law. God's there with a big stick. He said he's only going to be long-suffering with me as I'm long-suffering to them. Right, I have to be long-suffering now. Is it a law? Is it something that we're now afraid of? No. But this helps us, because so often we see our needs in a different light to others' needs. And we need to have a third person perspective, or really a God person perspective. Let us look at other people as God does and extend the grace, compassion, mercy, and long suffering that God extends. So, when we are quick to make excuses for ourselves, but I was tired, but I was sick, but I had a long day, let us be quick to be long-suffering to others. Perhaps they were tired, they were sick, they had had a long day. As we want God to relate to us, let us relate to others. Our giving is linked to our receiving. Let me say that one more time. Our giving is linked to our receiving. That was point six. Point seven, long-suffering and love. How does it relate to love? In 1 Corinthians 13:4, and I love this. Love suffers long and is kind. You want a definition on love? There are books, there are libraries of books about love. We'll catch this one. Love is long-suffering and kind. That's the word. That's the word there. Love is long-suffering and kind. So often when we think of serving God, we think of the great, miraculous, Pentecostal power, speaking in tongues, prophesying, miracles that move mountains. Then we think about people who have done great deeds, given away all their money like the Waldensian founder and lived a life of poverty, given it away to the poor people. And then we think about the Anabaptist martyrs, got thrown onto the fire and burned at the stake, thrown into the Colosseum, the early Christian church, and filled up the mouths of lions. Wow! What does 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 tell us? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And after all these wonderfully big events that a Christian could do, he says, simply and plainly, so a child could understand it, love is long-suffering and kind. Love is long-suffering and kind. There are libraries full of books, sermons enough to go on for lifetimes, songs, hymns and praises on the subject of love to go on forever and ever. But let's keep it simple. Love is long-suffering and kind. And in a perfect circle, we come back to where we started. John 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8 tells us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and God is love. So one of the key attributes of God is long-suffering And to love is to be long-suffering. And to slow and to slow to anger. And as a child might say, they were kind to me. They were kind to me. So that's our 7 points on long-suffering. Personal application. How's your long-suffering? Are you slow to anger? What would your co-workers, your boss, or your employees, or your customers say? Do they know how to press your buttons? What would your family say? Parents, children, brothers, sisters? Oh, I know how to get mum mad. Go walking through the house with your boots on. Oh, watch out for dad. It's Friday night. He's always grumpy on Friday nights. What would your family say? How's your long suffering? What about your neighbours? I once heard an article on hedge rage. Not road rage, hedge rage. There were two neighbours. They were having a fight over the hedge between them. And one of them pulled out a gun and shot the other. When you hear the story about hedge rage, do they think of you? Do they? What about church? Are there people in the church afraid to talk about certain scriptures with you because you get heated about certain subjects or pet doctrines? How's your long-suffering? Take a moment. Be honest. I've been preparing all week for this. I've had a terrible week. Do you excuse your anger? You wouldn't be human if you didn't. You know, redefine what you're doing into more socially acceptable phraseology. I'm not angry, I'm just frustrated. I'm not intolerant. I just can't stand fools. I'm not short-tempered. I just haven't had enough sleep last night. Do you do that? We all do that. God is calling us to long-suffering, to have a long fuse, to keep a lid on it and to keep your cool. To close your eyes and count to 10. Step 1. We need to stop the excuses. Brothers and sisters, we need to stop the excuses. Did that sound angry, sharp, snippy, intolerant, cross, frustrated? Let me rephrase that. If it was said to you in the way you just said it, in that manner, that tone, that volume, intensity, the inflection, the attitude, would you feel that they were being long-suffering with gentleness, meekness, joy, and love? Would you feel that way? We all know how to communicate a lack of long-suffering. We all do. That doesn't need to be taught at school. We all know how to communicate a lack of long-suffering. It can be by volume, intensity, or it can be with quiet inflection. We can recognise it in others, clear as the nose on our face. Now stop making excuses and let us look at our own behaviour. Step 2. Step 1 is stop making excuses. Step 2, recognize it as sin. We've got to call it as what it is. It's time to call out anger, frustration, intolerance, and call it what it is. It's sin. I was thinking about it, you know. Richard inspired me. He's got an apple tree in his backyard. If you had an apple tree in your backyard, and you bought it as a little sapling, and you manured that thing, and you watered that thing, you put a net over that thing, maybe you even did some grafting like Richard did and put 5 or 6 different apple trees on that one apple tree, okay? And you looked after that apple tree, and that apple tree's growing out. This is not a wild apple tree that someone chucked a core out the window of the car and an apple tree's growing on the side of the road, okay? This is your apple tree in your backyard, and it's like it's you and your apple tree are like one, okay? You see on that apple tree that one of the limbs is starting to die. It's starting to start at the tip and it's dying back. My apple tree. What's happening to my apple tree? What are you going to do? It's dying. And as time goes past, the dying bit's spreading. It's going further down the trunk. It's towards the main trunk. What am I going to do? My apple tree. This is my apple tree. Do we see our anger and our intolerance as a spreading dead wood in an otherwise healthy fruit tree? Do we see our lack of long-suffering as a disease that could threaten the life of a fruitful tree? John 15, verse 1 and 2 says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. He's the gardener. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Anger and intolerance, having a short fuse, blowing up at people, giving them a piece of your mind, is a deadly disease in an otherwise healthy fruit tree. And the master gardener desires to prune it out of your life. Now, this thing is a spreading disease. And it's going to work its way down to the branches, through the branches to the main trunk. And from there, it's actually going to kill the tree. Now, you can get with the program now while the problem's small. And the master gardener will use some secateurs and he'll do some pruning in your life. If you delay and you put this thing off, he might have to use a handsaw. But I'm warning you, if you let this thing go and grow, there's going to be a chainsaw making some surgery on this fruit tree. Let us be serious about it and recognize it as sin. Step 3, do something about it. Put on long-suffering. Model our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says, he that is slow to anger, he that is long-suffering, is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city. Now, we are commanded, when we read 1 Thessalonians 5:14, to be long-suffering to all men and women, and especially children, no exceptions. And it's to be accompanied with all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love with joyfulness. But I don't feel those things. I feel angry. I feel irritated or cross or grumpy. I feel different things. I don't feel long-suffering. Did we see? He who rules his spirit. As S.M. Davis once put it so aptly, you are not an inanimate object being hit by a wave. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the ability. Do something about it. Your emotions should not rule you. Let me say that again. Your emotions should not rule you. You are to rule your spirit, your emotions. So, firstly, we have to stop making excuses for our sin and redefining it. God expects you to walk in holiness. In 1 Peter 1:16, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That is not. God will make you holy, for your God is holy. But God speaks to us and says, be holy. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, something for us and ourselves to do. So we need to see the evil disease that it is. First of all, we need to stop making excuses for it. Secondly, we need to see the evil disease as it is. All sin is displeasing to God. Okay, so you didn't shout or throw a hammer through the shed wall. You didn't smash a mug to splinters or kick a plastic bucket across the yard, making it fall into three pieces. But did you give the silent treatment? Were you narky? Were you snippy? Repent from all known sin. One form of it is not worse than the other. Okay? Putting a hammer through the shed wall in frustration and irritation because you couldn't get a bolt undone is not being long-suffering. But giving your husband the silent treatment and snipping at him because he forgot to do something is just another form of the same disease, my brethren. Okay? Repent from all known sin. Call it out. As soon as you repent of that, you know what? You break its power in your life. When you call it out and you say, I'm sorry, I sinned, you just broke that power over you. You cut the disease off right there. Now, it may get back. Maybe it's spread by the air or something. Diseases come in fruit trees all the time. And you may have to snip another little bit out a little bit later on. But when you call it out and confess it and forsake it, you break its power over your life. So, let us put on long-suffering. Pray as though it were all up to God. Work as though it were all up to you. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let go and let God. By faith, pray it away. By faith. Anger is a fruit of another spirit. It is. Anger is a fruit of a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. Resist that spirit with the armor of God. Now, at the same time, let us work at it. We need to be practical. Get enough rest. Have some accountability in your life. Talk to your brethren about it. Your sisters, if you're struggling with an area, avoid situations where you've failed in the past. Ask people to pray for you. There is much that we can do to help ourselves and to do so that we can put on long-suffering. The key, rule your spirit. You are not an inanimate object being hit by a wave, your emotions that are out of control. You can direct your emotions and you can be long-suffering with meekness and lowliness, forbearing one another in love with joy. We're at the conclusion. To conclude, as I asked in the introduction, is there a difference between long-suffering and patience? Though modern translators render it thus, long-suffering is to bear provocation patiently through the word picture of long and to breathe through the nose in passion. Okay? Two, we are called as Christians to be complete as our Father in heaven is complete. Part of that completeness is long-suffering, exemplified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is long-suffering toward us and is long-suffering with us. Not only Job, point three, not only Job exhibited patience and long-suffering, but many of the saints, both in the Old and the New Testament, have modelled a life of self-denial and long-suffering. Jesus Christ, of course, is the pattern of perfect long-suffering. Point four I made, long-suffering is not an end, nor is it an entry point. It is a pathway. God, our Father in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our eternal home, that is the end. That's our goal. That's our inheritance, the destination of our hope and our faith. Long-suffering is one of the many paths, in a metaphorical sense, that we will tread on our way to our destination. And remember, faith is the gate that we enter on this journey. There is no other entry point other than faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay. As we have seen, we are commanded to do it, like joy. We are commanded to be joyful, to put on joy and rejoice, irrespective of our feelings. And so too, in like manner, we are to be long-suffering. It is a command, again, it is to be followed irrespective of our feelings. We rule over and direct our feelings. And then it is specified how we are to be long-suffering. Our long-suffering is not to be a silent manifestation of anger or irritation, rather an outflowing of lowliness, meekness, and love with joy. You have succeeded at long-suffering when nobody even knows, not even a slight hint, that you are upset or distressed by certain circumstances. We do both. We let go and let God, and we distinctly and definitely put on long-suffering and we work at it. Point six, is long-suffering tied to mercy, love, and forgiveness? Yes, it is. God has strictly warned us of the consequences of unforgiveness. Can you honestly pray today, Lord, please forgive me as I have forgiven all who have wronged me, troubled me, and hurt me? Can you pray that prayer today? You should be able to. You should be able to. Can you honestly pray, Lord, please suffer long with me as I am long-suffering to everyone, old, young, my neighbours, my family, my church, and at work? That's our challenge. Can we do it? Can we pray that? Lord, I want you to suffer with me as I suffer with all those people around me. Charles Wesley wrote a beautiful hymn. It's not in our hymn book, and I'm going to read it to you now. Depths of mercy can there be, mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Now incline me to repent, let me now my sins lament, now my foul revolt deplore, weep, believe, and sin no more. There for me my Saviour stands, holding forth his wounded hands. God is love, I know, I feel, Jesus weeps and loves me still. As we have gone through today's sermon, have there been things that stood out to you where you haven't been long-suffering, where you haven't been forgiving, merciful, gracious, kind, and compassionate? Of course there is. We are called to repent of all known sin, to make right that which we have broken, that which we have done wrong. And we have a precious promise. And Charles Wesley put it in his last line, God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus weeps and loves me still. When we look at our life, do we see our pride and our stiff neck? Can we too say, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls? Of course we can. We all can. And so when we look at long-suffering, God is long-suffering to us. He didn't wash his hands and go, that's it. I gave him two chances, no more. He didn't do that, did he? Should we? Should we do that? Look, I've been around there twice already. I'm not going a third time. Should we be that way? How many times should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times should I suffer so that it might be long suffering, not short suffering? Have you ever read about short suffering? I haven't read about short suffering. Till 70 times 7. Now my lack of long suffering deplore. Weep, believe, and sin no more. Finally, God is love, and love is of God. Love is great, mighty, and wondrous, but it is also plainly and simply long suffering and kind. God loves you. God has been kind and long suffering to you. He desires relationship with you. If you are not already His, He desires to adopt you into His family, to be a son or a daughter, to completely forgive you all that you have ever done wrong through the merits of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. More than that, He desires to cleanse you and make you all squeaky clean, a new creature in Christ. Conscience clear and untroubled. Burdens and guilt removed. Wounds all bandaged up and healed. With a spring in your step and a song of praise on your lips. Through the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for you on Calvary. Today, if you have not entered into a relationship with your loving Heavenly Father, He is willing. He is waiting. Enter the door of faith. If you have entered into a relationship with your loving Heavenly Father through the door of faith in Jesus Christ, and you are finding yourself on the pathway of long suffering, praise God! Give thanks, as our brother said this morning in the devotional. Thank Him. Keep going. Let long suffering and patience with all joyfulness have their perfect work. Be encouraged. The end is in sight. These momentary trials and troubles will soon be over. But the refining of your character, the removal of dross, leaves behind gold, precious gold, that gives glory to God. Long-suffering is the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit in a Christian. John 15:8 tells us, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciple." It is not right that Christians would be known as angry, short-tempered, easily irritated, or short-fused. So, brethren, keep a lid on it, hold your horses, keep your cool, and breathe long through your nostrils when in passion. May the fruit of long-suffering abound in your life, and may God bless you all. Let us stand and pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that desires to flow in and through us and bring forth this beautiful fruit of long-suffering. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that we may enter into relationship with you, that you give us of your Holy Spirit the earnest, the part payment of the possession, the finished possession, Lord. Thank you for this Holy Spirit that desires to bring forth this fruit in our life, much fruit for you, dear Father. And so we look to you at the same time for courage, for strength, to apologize, to say sorry. Lord, you know we are proud, we are stiff-necked, and we find it so hard to say sorry. May we find grace in your sight to do this very important job. Father, help us in areas where we have failed, or maybe we've created bad habits of failure in our life, that we may break this awful cycle. Show us ways to practically be long-suffering, to put it on. Show us how to rule our spirit and to be walking pleasing, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Lord Jesus, we love you. We see so often our flesh, our carnality, our failures. Lord, please forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us to be long-suffering with all lowliness and meekness, forbearing one another in love, with joyfulness. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.